weeks ago and has been in the hospital ever since with complications from that. The appendectomy itself apparently went well, but he's had some scar tissue. So it's been a long ordeal for something they thought would be like 2 or 3 days. So let's remember Christian Roche, who could as well as we started. Lord, thank you, as always, that we can bring our cares and concerns before you. And in particular, we remember Don Jenkins this morning and ask that you comfort him in the hospital. Give his doctors and nurses wisdom and attentiveness and compassion. And likewise, Lord, we pray for Christian Roche and ask, Lord, that the incision or the cuts from his initial surgery would heal well, that his system would return to functioning normally. Please keep us, keep the Roches in our minds and in our prayers, Lord, so that we might be attentive to how we can serve them through this. But we do pray, Lord, that in spite of this long time, and we're talking about suffering this morning, something that caught them totally unaware, and young Christian in particular, I think he's kind of 20-ish in age, he might see something beyond just the ordeal, that he might see you at work. And so we thank you that we can pray for one another. Thank you. There are other things here that others need prayer for. We haven't voiced them specifically, but you know those nonetheless, and so we lift those up to you. Thanks for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. It's not a complete morning, and we don't always get those. Without John Anker, so John, come on up, and Shepherd. He's a shepherd of sheep, but John's a shepherd of clipboards.
Shepherd of clipboards. Sometimes they're squawking the sheep. not even clipboards. Good clipboard sign up for February. We'll pass it around. I'll pass it through the section on your left first. This goes down the road, back and forth. Please don't cross the aisle. I'll take care of that. And we'll have goodies. And if you happen to sign up for President's Day weekend, we've labeled it for you. So if you say, I don't know when it is, but I'm going out of town, you can find out when it is just by those beautiful signs. So we got you covered. Thank you for your faithfulness and providing the goodies. Everybody appreciates it.
Thanks, John. I'll just, as always, my broken record mode that I mentioned, but the baskets go by. They just cover our expenses. We don't want your money. We're just glad you're with us. If you feel led to give, that's great. Schedule. Lambert's ramping up for a few weeks. He'll be back in a few weeks to do Isaiah. Carol Lynn's going to fill in next week. I didn't have a chance to talk to her this morning to find out exactly what she's going to talk about. The men's retreat is next week, so I asked Carol to fill in. Then I scheduled myself for a couple weeks in the book of Jude. You know, I let Lambert take the short ones, and then I get the real challenges. And then we're going to be back. Then Ray Cookingham is going to do 3 weeks, raise one of our elders on Christian and his civic responsibilities. If you don't know Ray, Ray was controller of Hewlett-Packard for many, many years, and is a wonderful, wise man, and it's sort of been kind of a certain level, which you don't know by talking to him. He's very unassuming, but he's sort of been in that world of where there's all that pressure in the corporate world and then also a lot of things going on. He's got a lot to say. He's a very wise man. So we'll look forward to 3 weeks with Ray at the end of February, and then Lambert's going to be back, and we're going to go through Isaiah probably pretty quickly. So it's good to see our Montera and former Montera contingent back. Colleen, welcome back. And Oscar, now in San Carlos. But we're building the Montera crowd here. Anybody else visiting with us for the first time or back after a long time? Everybody looks pretty Maria, good to see you back there. Good morning. Okay, without further ado, Lambert.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're going to have a morning of suffering today, suffering and hardship. I've been neglecting the Mormon report every Friday at about 10:30. Two or four Mormons show up at my house, and we for an hour or 2 hours, and the subject this week was, what's the Catholic Church all about? This has been simple. So that was fun, since I'm not a Roman Catholic. And so we had a good time on that. It's also rotation. Every 6 weeks they rotate their missionaries around. So by next Friday I'll have one or two new guys. So brainwash into.
So you'll have covered all of Northern California with
them. Yeah, and they're nice kids. I think I've mentioned that if you stick to a discussion about Jesus and the New Testament and stay away from all the Mormon folderol, it makes it generally a very profitable discussion, and you can find the areas of agreement and offer the kids encouragement. But they're not set in the wool-eyed Mormons at the age of 19, hardly. So I'm hoping a lot of them will see the greater purpose in Christ. Well, we had the whole book of Job here in 12, 13 weeks, and you remember that Job was a wealthy, prosperous believer, patriarch, who lived somewhere perhaps around the time of Abraham. That was before the law was given, before there was an Israel. He had a strong relationship with God, and from all outward appearances, you think this guy was just doing absolutely wonderfully with the Lord, and therefore why should this terrible set of trials come upon him, which God instigated by raising a discussion with Satan, who's one of the fallen angels who works as one of God's servants by permission. And God started this conversation, which resulted in Satan being given permission to absolutely pull the rug out from under Job, to strip him of his property, his estate, and his health, and to leave him within an inch of his life in absolute misery, suffering, and not understanding what's going on. And then to make matters worse, three of his quote friends came and all gave him a whole bunch of wrong theological answers that increased his pain and misery. And we saw that, and throughout all this, it seems Job is crying out for answers and doesn't get them. And he wants to take God to court, and we get a few clues as we see that Job is asking if there's a mediator between God and man. He sees God as just, but he doesn't know how to present his case before God. So as the story goes on, we see that God has some really important work to do in Job, which transpires at the end of the book when God himself answers Job in person. And an awesome tour of the universe, and a discussion of the moral government of the universe, and Job, would you like to be God for a day? If you can run things better than I will, I'll give you a crack at it. And by that time, Job, I think, realizes that he is nobody, really, and cries out for mercy and sees and understands that which he did not see. He sees his self-righteousness, his pride, his phoniness based on performance, and at long last he understands that he is a mediator between himself and God, that we all do. He has come to believe in a life after this life, and he has an intimate relationship with God, and then God gives him back all of his lost property and lets him live another 140 years and blesses him immensely. So this is one type of suffering. This is suffering in the life of a believer, which God allows to happen to bring about a greater good, namely wholeness, well-roundedness, well-being for Job at the end of his life. In other words, God has long-term goals for us that don't fit necessarily into our day-to-day programs and plans. And God's going to get us to heaven as holy men and women, as whole and complete, whatever that takes. So that was one kind of suffering. Then I made a little list of some 16 little short notes, if you don't have to look at them, but I want to have you tell me what are some of the other kinds of suffering that are common in the Bible, other than that particular kind of suffering that Job went through. Nobody's ever had any crazy suffering.
Well, clearly, Mrs. Job had been suffering right alongside her husband.
Oh, yes. There's an unseen side of Job. What in the world is poor Mrs. Job going through? And at the end of the book, we find he has brothers and sisters and grandchildren from his previous sons, all of whom are grieving and suffering. And so there's a lot of suffering in the background that's an indirect result of Job's suffering. that isn't Job's fault, and in a way, is a consequence of Job's suffering. Does that happen often to us? You could say innocent parties are dragged into this suffering in a way. Hopefully, they benefit from it. I hope Mrs. Job turned out to be able to thank God at the end, especially when she had more sons and daughters and had her nice kitchen back and her house back, dishwashers and washing machines all running again normally, internet up and all that. Okay? So there, when any one of us suffers for any reason at all, generally that involves a circle of friends, loved ones, acquaintances who are drawn into our suffering. That would take that. That's a good example. And the suffering is not your fault. So you can't say that God has done something to you that's out of the ordinary because you're simply showing compassion and empathy and concern for somebody you love and care for and for the way the circumstances. Okay, some more.
Joseph.
There's a very good example of suffering. I think you probably Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Joseph had a very nice position in the house of a nobleman in Egypt. His wife tried to seduce him, and his response was to flee, to run away. And Potiphar's wife turned him in, and he got thrown in jail and was in jail a long time until God brought him out. So that's an example of a believer suffering for his faith. Okay? Yeah.
Suffering because of your own sin.
Okay, another kind of suffering would be suffering as a consequence of your own sin. Common?
No.
If you drink yourself, if you drink enough booze over enough years, you'll ruin your health. If you smoke enough pot, you'll burn out your brain. If you drive recklessly down the freeway, you could crash into a telephone pole. Sin has consequences for Christians and non-Christians. And although all sin can be forgiven, every sin can be forgiven, nevertheless, as you sow, so shall you reap. He who sows for the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know how Glenn Miller loves to talk about consequence engines? Everything we do has consequences, good or bad. So we don't, in the long run, we don't get away with anything.
When you're tempted, it seems like the devil tries to prevent you from understanding the consequences. He wants to cut you from playing the movie all the way out.
So. And the devil is not going to tell you about the consequences that when he's trying to entice you into his little plan for your life. He's going to just tell you about what a wonderful little trip he has for you.
Yeah. Remember the practical story. Somebody asked us to pray for their husband, an older couple. Their husband is very sick. And she said, Mr. Fine was the need you want to pray. And he said, for the last month and a half, you have to obey sickness at the evening time. And last night again, he forgot. So I'll be creating a more suffering on that, and I just still learn about it. But he forgot again last night, later on at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. And how come that we make promises to God, to our dear friends, who are suffering dearly, and that we as prayer warriors, we fail, and I fail.
Do we increase the sufferings of another person because we forgot to pray for them and we were maybe had to pray for them? Would you say that, Finn? Well, God's bigger than our...
We know.
And the purpose of prayer is to draw us into what God's doing, and our prayer doesn't, in that sense, change things. Right?
I just
spend
heavily on retroactive prayer.
retroactive prayer.
Yeah.
Well,
I pray back
in big things. Oh, I have the C.S. Lewis quote on retroactive prayer. that's a retroactive prayer, and I've got that here. I know for the last 3 years here. When we start Isaiah, I think I'll start to read Bible verses.
When are you going to stop Isaiah?
Hmm?
Second week of March.
March. Well, anyway, here it is. When we are praying about the result, say, of a battle or a medical consultation, the thought will often cross our minds that if we only knew it, the event is already decided one way or the other.
I believe this is no good reason for ceasing our prayers. The event certainly has been decided. In a sense, it was decided before all the worlds. But one of the things taken into account in deciding it, and therefore one of the things that really causes it to happen, may be this very prayer that we are now praying. Thus, shocking as it may sound, I conclude that we can at noon become part causes of an event occurring at 10 o'clock. There's no question whether an event has happened because of your prayer. When the event you prayed for occurs, your prayer has already contributed to it. When the opposite occurs, your prayer has never been ignored. It has been considered and refused for your ultimate good and the good of the whole universe. So you can pray anytime, even after the fact. God, outside of time, will take your prayer into consideration when he makes his decision. So if you're behind on any prayers, feeling guilty about that, go home. Pray for your grandmother who died in 1948. Okay? Preston?
As a spinoff of number 12, you have your persecution can come to us because of the world. Well, the derivative of that would be all the way back to the garden, and we get persecuted when we help others. Mm-hmm. Because the people we're helping realize their dependence on it.
Have you had people mad at you because you tried to help them? Yeah, or misunderstand you, or distrust your motives, or get angry at you because they'd like to do it themselves. Yes, that's one form of the persecution. We're in an alien world, enemy held territory, and we live in the service of a foreign king, and so we live by different standards, different rules, and the world hates us. Yep. This is the hate of Jesus.
Right, and the point being that self-sufficiency in the unredeemed sense is dearly held on to. That people want to, they live under this illusion that they're self-sufficient.
Yes, that's true. People think they can run their own lives, that they can handle their own problems, and they try to live by that. Yes, part of the lie of the enemy.
In contrast, Mary, Jesus' mother, being persecuted for being pregnant, and Sarah for being persecuted for not having a baby for years.
Yes, again, Sarah, for example, who was barren until the age of 90, was looked down on for being unable to have a son, although both of them were sterile, as we've seen in Hebrews. And then the case of Mary, who was accused of adultery, accused of immorality because she was pregnant but not married, say those we can say. Yes.
Is there a difference between the Old and New Testaments defining or interpreting suffering?
Oh, that's a great question. Is there a difference in the Old Testament versus the New Testament when it comes to understanding suffering? That's a great question. On the final exam, if somebody's got to get it, somebody gets it right here, then everybody will pass.
But there is a difference. But they didn't quite understand the fullness of grace, though some did. David did. I think he understood the grace of God. But most of the time they attribute it to their sins. They do know.
So God hasn't changed in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It's just that he's revealed more of himself. And he's revealed himself fully in the man Christ Jesus. And in Jesus we see a man who endures human suffering and identifies with us and carries our sins in a crystal clear way. We see that. Whereas it was seen more dimly. David perceived it and Job perceived it, but not as crystal clear as we see it. Then, therefore, is it possible for you to suffer more than Jesus has suffered?
No.
If you're suffering and you can't hardly bear the pain, is there someone you can look to who will be able to say, yeah, I know what that's like?
Yeah.
You can look to Jesus. And if you're tempted and it's weird and strange and way out on a limb, can you go to Jesus about that? Will he understand? Yeah. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So this ought to be the most important source of comfort in no matter what your suffering is coming from, to know that The heart of God is about compassion and love and mercy, and he suffers over a lost world and over a lost humanity. Probably, I think these days we probably need to be aware of that as never before, that God has a broken heart over human sin and suffering. If he doesn't wish that any should perish, he would be delighted if all would come to him. He's grieved by our sin. He identifies with our hurt. He's not far away. All those things are in the heart of the New Testament.
Yeah. Without suffering, the contrast of suffering, we'd never be able to understand God's love.
In a world where there was no sin, in the Garden of Eden, if Adam and Eve had never sinned and lived forever in innocence, what would we not know about God?
Forgiveness.
We would not know forgiveness. We would not know mercy. We'd not know the suffering heart of God and the glory of God in the crucifixion of Jesus. We would not see the depth of our own need and our own dependence on our Creator.
We wouldn't be here,
of course. Yeah.
Suffering between our spiritual and the carnal.
Yes. Is there not a war going on in our own selves between the flesh and the world and the devil? So your spirit has been redeemed, your soul has been redeemed, you're new on the inside, you're a whole new person on the inside, all totally new, but your body is still dead. Now your body is not to be dishonored and to be put down because it's a marvelous body, but it doesn't cooperate very well. So as Augustine called his body brother ass, I think, wouldn't cooperate with him very much. And the devil's access to us from the world comes often in through the body, through lust and through desire and hunger and thirst and genuine needs. And the body's dead. So we're waiting for the redeeming of our bodies. Romans 8 has a good passage on this, that the whole creation groans together in travail until now. The whole universe was subjected to futility. Animals suffer. The universe is running down. The angels, all of creation is identified with human suffering and waiting for the day when God redeems the whole package, gives you your new body, fixes all the things that are broken.
Yeah, that's an important, I think we've said it before, we won't be disembodied spirits, we will have new bodies.
We get whole new wonderful bodies, like the body of Jesus, that you can have dinner, drink fine wine presumably, or exotic nectars, and enjoy life in a glorious garden, five-dimensional ranch in New Jerusalem, with nice neighbors, and waterfalls, and all kinds of good things.
Dude, that's not too far fetched according to this. Testimony I heard earlier this week in KFAX. Somebody's written a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, where he was killed
90 minutes
instantly and then brought back to life 90 minutes later. But he said that was a trip. He did not want to come back.
Some near-death experiences, you know, have been discovered to be simply lack of oxygen in the brain, because believers and non-believers can have near-death experiences in the great cosmic life. But I expect there are some. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about being caught up into the third heaven and seeing such wonderful, glorious things that he wished he didn't have to come back, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh to kind of humble him, keep him, make him aware of his earthly limits and be useful. So it's going to be far more glorious, well worth waiting for. Alright? The body's dead, it doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't seem to be a big deal to God if you have a relationship with him and your body dies. Doesn't seem to be any big deal to God if you die when you're 20 years old. Well, we think that 20-year-old Christian who dies, that's the most terrible thing that could possibly happen, and then God takes this young man, young woman, right home to glory, and it doesn't bother to answer our prayers or tell us why, and we live with heartache the rest of our lives that we can't figure it out, and we don't understand God, maybe we're mad at him, and he's just doing things routinely the way he always does. And when we get to heaven, it'll all fit together and make sense. It's not fun to live with a lot of unanswered prayer, is it? Not fun. And yet that's part of the suffering that we all have to go through. Why in the world did God do this and that? How come he didn't hear me and answer my prayers? I remember once that I was at Talbot Seminary with Grace Edmond, and one of the students said, "What's the biggest dilemma you've ever had in your whole life, Ray?" And Ray said that my biggest dilemma is the dilemma of unanswered prayer. That's the thing that bothers me most about my whole Christian experience, is why doesn't God hear me and answer me on things that are breaking my heart? Well, I'm sure you can identify with that.
I think that the longer we've been a Christian, the more we learn, looking back, we learn to trust. Because we have seen some prayers answered clearly and in a way that just knocks our socks off. And so then as we get stronger, as longer and longer in your faith, you have more faith.
Are you glad that some of the prayers you prayed have not been answered?
Yes.
Oh, yes. do you think that God will get around to answering some of your prayers that you prayed a long time ago?
Yeah.
Has your day-to-day walk with God given you increasing confidence that God loves you, that He cares about you, that He's working everything out good? All of our lives are all tangled up together, and He's untangling all these knots, so He'll get around to you in due time.
I think that many of our prayers really are telling God what you want Him to do.
We saw that in Job, didn't we? That we want God to be our errand boy.
So you don't get answers.
And you're not going to get answers when you just want relief from pain, or you just want something fixed for your own convenience, and it's really selfish. So that would be a good reason for some unanswered prayer.
Yeah, when just to play on terminology, when you say unanswered prayer, is all prayer answered? That prayer is just no, the answer no, or is there such thing as unanswered prayer that hasn't
Is there such a thing as unanswered prayer without... Well, I suspect that in the long run, we'll get an answer to everything.
It's not the answer you want.
It's not being the answer, it is not what you want.
I think you touched on a really difficult part of suffering, which is that why, as some friends here that lost a son to suicide, and how difficult that is just to anguish over. And why, and it's not answered in that sense. And I think maybe the answer there is you come to understand something about why it happened. Maybe you're...
I remember a young man at the PBC years ago who took his own life, a strong Christian with a long track record, and I had met with him a whole bunch of times before he ended his life, and the absolute anguish I felt as his friend, the family felt, the lack of any closure, what do you say at the memorial service, why? All kinds of efforts were made on behalf of this young man. It wasn't that he was left without care. He was given lavish care to try to deter him from the path he was set on. And in the end, it was terrible tragedy. Over the holidays, I had a visitor who has tried Russian roulette 4 times in the last year with a loaded gun. Just because he gets into deep despair and depression, and when I told him that he was not allowed to do that, that the hurt he would bring to family and friends was too great, he just sort of laughed. Well, that suicide's a terrible, terrible tragedy for everybody. And there's a case where you can't go talk to the person and say, "Why did you do it?" And of course, in the case of a suicide, everybody says, "If only I had done more. If only I'd been a better friend. Where did we fail, our son, our daughter?" And you live with that all your life until you get up to heaven and then Jesus sits you down, works it all out.
A bit of an irony that we can't unanswered prayer question and having God be your errand boy. And that's that typically when we rely on ourselves to deal with the daily problems. And I'm constantly reminded, largely by my wife, that it is important to, in fact, turn those things over. And I had an experience here in the last 2 weeks when I, left my wallet at home, didn't have any money, I had to keep an appointment, as well as pay parking, where was I going to park, and I had to make a stop on the way, and I was running late, and I said, "God, I know you're busy." And this is kind of silly. But at least help me stay focused on my driving. Let me get there. And, by the way, if you could make a
parking place for me. And I said, and if nothing else, at least let me be at peace with whatever comes my way. And all of the staples turned green when we and the parking place to our parking, when there shouldn't have been a parking place at all, magically was there. And I went, well, I knew you were busy, but thanks.
Would you be willing to even take a written prayer request for who's running the world? Who's running the society, the world today? Well, God ultimately is, but who's running the day-to-day administration of the world system? A bad guy. Say, what's he like? He's a liar and a murderer. If he could get at you, he would tear you to shreds. So you're enjoying a great deal of protection from God right now. And everybody is, the most evil people in the world usually get a good night's sleep at night, enjoying God's common grace that rains down on them. So Ray used to say that we ought to thank God for the gift of peace, because peace is the gift. Because if God turned loose of his restraint, we'd have anarchy and violence, and the devil would move in to wipe us all out. Yeah.
I have seen the face of the enemy. There was a lady in our church at Ocean Avenue Presbyterian Church one time. Give me a minute, I said, yeah. And she left something in the basement, and I took it over to her house. She was very low-life lady. She was the custodian in the church. And I went up the stairs and opened the door, and I handed this to her as she opened the door. And her face turned into the face of the devil. Black, black, black. Infinite hatred. The hatred came to me as profound, unnegotiable hatred. I have never felt or seen anything like it. There's nothing in the world or in movies or anything that even compares with this. And I say to you, that was the first quarter of a second after cognition. And then the next quarter of a second was the infinite inability of that hatred, that demon, if she had a demon, to do anything to me. I was perfectly protected. But I want to say to you, you were hated for two reasons. Every one of you, every person on the face of the earth is hated with an infinite hatred because of two reasons. You're made in the image and likeness of God, and especially if you're a Christian. The devil is nothing but blackness and infinite hatred. And I say this to you as having the Lord open my eyes to see this. I don't know why. This was many years ago, but I have never forgotten it.
Good, thank you. That's scary, but real. Real. How about injustice? God puts governments in the world, and he puts courts of law, and you ought to be able to go to a court and get, if somebody wronged you, cheated you, shouldn't you be able to go to court and get it solved and resolved? Yes, you should. And that's why government exists in the world. How often does that not happen? A lot. Have you had to live with injustice in your life for long periods of time that didn't get fixed? Well, I think most of us have. Somebody wronged you, somebody owed you money, somebody's cheated you. Look at all the violence and hurt that happens in a divorce that leaves both parties hurting for a long time and leaves a lack of closure for a long time. And you cry out to God for justice and you wait. So a lot of you, today, I think particularly, a lot of college students will say, I can't believe in a God who allows this, 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 and this. I can't believe a God who allows suffering and allows injustice in the world and allows all this obvious evil in the world. So if you were God, would you fix all that right away? Would you step right in and bring justice to everybody right now? No, I don't think so. No. So one of the hard things about God is that his justice is long delayed. He's not instantly just. There's an old saying that mills of God's justice grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. God's very slow in his justice, but he's also very ruthless and doesn't miss any details when he does settle a matter. Absolutely, to keep him perfect book. We have it pretty easy in this country, do we not? If you read about Indonesia or Somalia or Sudan or Ethiopia, where Christians are hunted down and slaughtered, men, women, and children indiscriminately, and where there's very little relief, and where governments even turned against the people, and just terrible stories that are common. The Christianity Today this week has an article about the fact that we are a Christian minority in the Western world right now, that the great majority of Christians are in African and third world countries, and we're kind of in the backwaters. And we're also in a special group of people that hasn't yet had much persecution. And Christians elsewhere are often called to suffer and die for their faith. Well, what else? We haven't got everything yet. Right?
I found out if I pray on multiple reasons and purposes, if I end up saying, God, according to your will.
Yes.
And that's just an awesome.
That does help. If you qualify your prayers and you don't, if it be thy will or God willing, or because it's okay to talk honestly with God and to discuss the issues on your heart, even if you don't have all the answers. Leave them. God enjoys our conversation with him. We've seen that in Joel, that God's an intimate God. He's your friend. He's your mediator. He wants to intercede for you all last night. Jesus interceded for you while you were sleeping, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with sighs too deep for words, and all this is going on quietly when you're busy doing other things.
Natural disasters.
Okay, a big bomb hits the Bay Area later on this afternoon, and it's a nasty terrorist weapon. 100,000 people get killed, and in that group, a whole lot of really nice Christians die. Now, that wasn't very nice, was it? And God made a mistake. He evidently was looking the other way, and this terrible disaster happened, and all these people died, all these innocent people died, and among them were some super innocent Christians. What do you say about that?
Innocent.
Well, who's innocent? That would be the first question, yeah.
It bombs on the just and the unjust alike.
It bombs on the unjust and the just. Remember how Jesus answered that. I've got that here someplace.
Potter and the
if I know it all, I can't read it.
Steve's going up in the bracket.
Jesus was asked this question in Luke. Remember Luke? There were present at that season in Jerusalem some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had come into the temple when a bunch of people from Galilee were worshiping in the temple, and he had his soldiers kill a bunch of them. That wasn't very good. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or what about those 18 workers, construction workers, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That answer doesn't fit very well, does it? So, but what's Jesus getting at here? For you today and me.
Happen to anybody.
Disasters can happen to anybody. And what's the most important thing in all of life right now? Your relationship with Jesus. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're absolutely totally safe. Don't be afraid of him who can kill the body and after that has no more power over you. Rather fear him who, having killed the body, has the power to throw body and soul and spirit into hell, God. So,
Lambert, what scripture is that?
Good question. Somebody can find it probably here. The passage I just read is Luke 13 about let you repent. You're not who you. That's in Matthew, I think. Yeah.
Suffering when suffering is suffering.
in such as Job, at the end when he got blessed with everything double, even sons, it doesn't mention he gave him another wife. And I know she was alive, but she cursed God. I mean, I wonder if Job had to learn something from that.
And Job's friends all got forgiven, and they certainly didn't deserve forgiveness. And so there was mercy for everybody, even though Job's friends had really messed up big time. Yeah.
How can we tell the difference between God's general will and the specific will? Because he was talking about God's general will is we should never really suffer, and everybody should be saved. But then as I'm praying for a particular family member or friend, then I do not know whether his specific will is for that person to be saved. So should I still ask, God, if it's your will that
you
saved, then please change his heart?
That's a difficult thing.
Great book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, mm-hmm. J.I. Packer.
Yes.
It's not real long. I get that. That's a.
If you're praying for somebody, and you're praying diligently and fervently for somebody, I think that reflects the fact that God's very much interested in them, and that would be an encouragement to keep praying. Most of the time, yeah.
Matthew 10:28.
Hooray, thank you.
I think we're always called to pray for everybody.
We are called to pray for everybody. And in Timothy, Paul links our prayers for government leaders, for kings and rulers. He connects that with our peace and prosperity and our well-being. And that's kind of the number two thing the church is supposed to be doing. Number one, preaching the word. Number two, praying as a community for the land we live in.
But I think because of that praying, that's what we suffer the most. When we're praying for loved ones, or praying for friends, or praying for people that live on the coast, because all of us have lived in Montero. Or you.
Or they're suffering in Montero.
There we go.
I have some interesting, a couple of little things here about from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. How the Apostle Paul seems to deliberately get himself into trouble for the sake of his church. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Almost like he's looking for trouble. Then there's that incredible verse in 2 Corinthians that's really strange and mysterious. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is working in us, but life in you. Now that's a strange verse, isn't it? How in the world can death work in us? Obviously, the death of Jesus on the cross working in us bring resurrection life to the end of the world. Well, that's hard to understand. But we are, in a way, linked to Jesus in eternity. And Paul says in Colossians, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. The church has got a certain amount of suffering to go through, and Paul says, well, I'll make up some of that for you guys, take the load off of you. That's strange, isn't it? Yeah, we're in the process of being changed from totally self-centered people to being like Jesus, self-giving. That's a huge, big deal, really. Total, big transformation, bound to have a little pain. How about the discipline of God? You're not going to get punished for your sins because Jesus was punished, but does he discipline you? Yeah. Is that fun? Not usually, it isn't. Behind the woodshed and having God teach you some lessons that you didn't otherwise want to learn, that can be very, very painful. And if God says, look, you did this, this, and this, I want you to go and ask forgiveness from the following people that you wronged, and you cheated somebody out of money, I want you to pay them back, and I want you to do everything you can to fix this big mess that you made. You ever had that happen to you?
Has a time to become a citizen and so had the right to vote, and now it's going to vote on the lesser of the two evils. Why are we voting?
He's going to vote on the lesser of two evils. Well, God's the one that puts leaders in power, even bad leaders, and your prayer would be taken into account and weighed in the balance. Prayer draws us into the activity of God. Prayer lets us participate in what God's doing. Then when you pray, He'll draw you into His program, which is awesome.
Yeah.
I think Ray pointed out some of the past sermons and also in one or two of his books that the Lord's timetable or His feeling of time is vastly different from us.
Yeah.
100 years would be a microsecond.
Yeah, this years and years of pain and suffering and maybe terminal cancer and misery is, in the light of eternity, just a flash in the pan. Just be a moment.
We think our prayers aren't being answered, but the Lord answered on His time too.
Yeah.
It reminds me of Ray got a lot from Arthur Custance, a Canadian theologian, actually a mechanical engineer or something. But he wrote that Jesus really could have only hung on the cross a very short time because His ability to suffer was so much greater. For instance, if you were a father of a young kid and you had to spend 18 months in jail, that might seem like an eternity to you if you were wrongly accused, say. But a hardened criminal, 18 months is nothing. So it dawns on me that if the more we become like Jesus, our ability to suffer might go up in some sense. As we're able to, you know,
empathize
more and see what's going on.
Definitely. I don't think anybody likes hard-hearted, insensitive, uncaring people, do you? Don't you appreciate it when somebody shows compassion and wants to pray with you and wants to help? And
I look back to the time when I was under a public school administrator that hated Christians, and what it did, it was really hard, because I kept, my whole resume was Christian school, so she hated me right off. But what it did was it made me a better teacher. I made myself make sure that I was doing absolutely everything that I could do to be the very best that I could be, because I didn't want her to have anything that she could rightfully say I wasn't doing right.
That's great, isn't it? To have that little encouragement to do your very best, knowing that somebody's there to call you if you get off base. Yes, ma'am.
When I was going through my suffering about 13 years ago, somebody told me to read the book from Johnny Erickson Tata, When God Weeps. And there's an example in that book that just really stuck with my mind, with this really godly man. And he's like a joke, said just wonderful things in his life, and then he got sick and he deteriorated. He was in a wheelchair and still ministered to people, had a great joy in him. And then he was bedridden and he was on his back. And one night his wife put him to bed and she didn't sleep in the same room with him. And he had tubes feeding him intravenously, and all these ants crawled up into his bed and went all through his mouth and was all over him, and his wife didn't know that. And he woke up and he couldn't do anything because he couldn't get the ants away. And his wife ended up writing Johnny and saying, why, you know, why? And that's how she starts off the book. And then at the end of the book, she talks about the principalities and what's going on in the other world, that are this war that's going on. And sometimes we don't know, when you look at a situation like that, here was a very godly man that was suffering, and he has ants crawling all over him, but there's a war going on too, and we don't understand what's going on in that war up in that world, but it is to His glory.
I'm glad you brought that up, because that has not been mentioned yet, that we are engaged in spiritual warfare in the heavenly places, that we participate in our prayers with the cosmic struggle between evil angels and good angels that's going on all the time. A lot of things that are happening in us in the unseen world are influenced by prayer. So there's a struggle going on, and when Jesus comes back to take over the earth, are most people going to like that? Is He going to encounter resistance, opposition? Yes, He is. Well, this goes on and on. I hope you can see that if you run to Jesus, no matter what you're going through, you'll have a helper and a companion. And how about if I close with Psalm 102, which is a really nice psalm of a man who's suffering and going through a hard time. We don't know who he is. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long, and those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the time, the set time has come, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you.
See? Father, we thank you for the discussion this morning. We realize that when we are in the midst of suffering, it's maybe not so easy to talk about, but we pray that we would always turn to you, and even when we can't understand or don't have clear reasons for why we're going through what we're going through, or if we see others struggling, we pray, Lord, that our faith would be in you, that it would be strong, that our hope would always be rooted in you. So please, Lord, help us to be a comfort to each other and to trust you all the days of our lives, Lord. We thank you that you do love us, that you do know what's best for us, and that the victory is won and that we shall spend eternity with you. Would you give us your compassion for those around us? In Jesus' name, amen.